Sometimes I wonder about broad, sweeping statements. Everybody believes this or everybody believes that. Because, quite frankly, we don't know what everybody believes or everybody doesn't believe. But there are some things that we can say with assurance that are universal. A Christian is a person who, while saved, will at times suffer discouragement. Sometimes people, because of an incorrect idea, become Christians by doing those things on the outside that look like the steps to salvation and become disappointed when their lives don't all of a sudden change from a troubled life or a discouraging life to one of no trouble and encouragement. Discouragement. On our way to heaven, we will face bumps in the road. Not only that, Christ said that we should rejoice when we have opportunity to suffer for Him. Discouragement is a subject that should concern all Christians. Probably the best way to understand what we're talking about is it's the removal of courage. Discouraged. We hear a lot of synonyms for a discouraged feeling. Synonyms like, I'm just feeling down. He is just burnt out. But generally, the feeling is just one of being discouraged. Like all other problems of life, and I underscore the word all. Like all other problems of life, the Bible clearly addresses this subject. We can go to the Word of God to see the why of discouragement, to see why you and I personally get discouraged, and we can go to the Bible to find ways out from discouragement. Regardless of their depth, the answer for the cure is found in the Word of God. One scripture dealing with discouragement that is a favorite of mine is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's axiomatic to say that Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11, but I say that because the point is that chapter 11 is the hall of fame of the Bible. If you want to read about the heroes of the Bible, open up chapter 11 and read about the faith of those great people. And then comes this text in chapter 12, reading through verse 8. Therefore, that means because of the things that were said in chapter 11, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. See the connection? Losing heart and being discouraged are synonymous. So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is not for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there that whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You are illegitimate children that and not sons. The great cloud of witnesses. I want you to think for a moment of yourself as a child of God. As running a race, and as perhaps feeling discouraged. Now I want you to view yourself in running that race in a great arena where the witnesses to your efforts encircle you. Such as in a sporting event. And that great cloud of witnesses, those heavenly bodies, watching you in your earthly pursuits, and providing to you encouragement to keep on going. To get over that rough spot. To avoid that detour. And if you can imagine that, then the next time you feel that way and you remember the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it will help you to accomplish what today, in this quiet environment, you say, I want to accomplish. It's a special thing that God gives to his people. That kind of encouragement in the physical is unique. If you come to the last second of the game and you're behind 1 point, and you stand on the free throw line with a 1-1. And there are 20,000 people surrounding you. I guarantee you that not all of them are encouraging. The people on the lane line cannot hinder your shot. They are by rule restricted from hindering your success or failure. And the fans are either screaming at you to fail, or they're getting ready to scream when you succeed. And we understand that environment. We make special arrangements at times to be a part of those environments. I would even venture a guess to say that at times some of us are screaming in those environments. but with Christ. When you're doing those things that will either make you succeed or fail, the great cloud of witnesses are all for you. Well, now, if it makes a difference in the physical, it makes a difference in the spiritual. The key is learning how to draw the crowd when you need the help. The key is learning how to remember Hebrews 12 when you think you're all alone. Being discouraged ties to lonesomeness. The first thing that God ever saw on the face of the earth that was not very good was the lonesomeness of man. And when he created woman in the perfect environment, was the perfect happiness. And when he creates us from that water of baptism, from one life to the other, from a life with sin of separation to a life of connection with God, he puts us into a spiritually perfect environment and says to us, Sherry, when the bumps get there, remember, there's a cloud of witnesses that are on your side. Man. The problem is not in the plan. The problem is remembering the plan. When we become discouraged. The problem is not shaking our head and saying, you're weak because you're discouraged. I went through that and I wasn't. That's not the answer. The answer is to remember the cloud of witnesses that are on our side from above. I don't care whether you're a student in college, a resident of a retirement community, or an airline employee. There's not a circumstance in life that is discouraging that cannot be helped by remembering the witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. In that text, if you dissect it, you see that part of discouragement is feeling alone and that nobody cares. If you've never felt like nobody cares like they should concerning your problem, raise your hand. It's a universal attitude. And I would suggest to you that it does not necessarily reflect a dishonesty. It may reflect a misunderstanding. It may reflect the truth. Whether it's problems at church, problems at home, problems at work, when we feel isolated, we feel discouraged. Those great heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews did not have an easy life. They were not pampered. They were not set on some kind of an island and a fence built around them by God. in order that their life be without challenge, but yet they overcome. They kept the faith, and so can we. We become discouraged sometimes because of the sin that's in our lives and the fact that it needs to be cleaned up before our perspective can be as it should. I read where a person wrote that the ugliness seen in the world is oftentimes because of the filth on the glasses through which the world is seen. And that's true. I don't know if you've read of the Restoration Era. I know Vernon and Vernon have. And some of those old preachers, funny calling somebody an old preacher. Sometimes some of those preachers of the past have said that when someone dwells on a subject, it's a sure sign that he's struggling with the subject. And some of the most vivid and powerful sermons given on the subject of adultery were given by people later found to be living in adultery. It's real easy to see in other people the problems we see in ourselves. And we can take a giant step toward eliminating or reducing discouragement by cleaning up our own house, by getting rid of the sin in our own life through repentance and forgiveness. It's easy to become discouraged when we focus on the wrong things. Everybody's got a focus. Life is not broad brush, even though some would have you believe that they look at everything broad brush. Life has its focuses. A Christian's eye. You know, like the thing that focuses on a camera. The Christian's eye must focus on Jesus. He's the beginning and he's the end of our faith. When I focus on Jesus, what do I see? Ryan admonished me this morning publicly to think about the sacrifice. And be thankful for the reminder. What did you see when you focused on Jesus, but just a few moments ago? What did you see? One who exchanged the joys of heaven for the shame of a cross? Did you see that? One that did that so that you could be saved? One who was raised from the dead and seated in a supreme authority position at the right hand of God. Did you see that? One who was willing and able to help you with your problems. Did you see that? Do you see those things in the death of Jesus? In the memorial service? What's the most meaningful memorial service that you've ever attended? My dad's memorial service was a meaningful service to me. John F. Kennedy's was a meaningful memorial service to our nation. The memorial services that we see in the movies about the war are meaningful in our makeup as a caring nation, are they not? What's the most meaningful memorial service you've ever been to or seen? It had better be that one. Because that one means more eternally than all the others combined. Without the right kind of attitude toward that memorial, you and I will live a constant life of frustration and disappointment. We will try to hold on to the spiritual and hold on to the physical, and we will end up living an unhappy and unrewarding life, physically and spiritually. Focusing on the wrong things. What happens when you take your eyes off of Jesus? What would Peter say if you ask him? You'd say, well, Jason, I sank. And that's what we do. We sink. Now, there are forces among us that make us believe that we're okay. But that force has an ulterior motive. We sink. We can judge our focus by our relationship to Christ. If I focus on other Christians, what happens? Some of the people, if I were assigned the task by God to write a chapter to put in the Bible, and that chapter, he told me beforehand, was going to be entitled Hebrews 11, who would I write about? Some of you here I would write about as heroes of the faith. Wait a minute, you say, those people in Hebrews 11, that was Abraham and Job, and those people were perfect. No, they weren't. They were people. My, we just got through studying David. We ought to know that, right? So you write Hebrews 11. Who would you put in there? When you and I start following the people we would put in Hebrews 11, we'll become discouraged. Because they're people. When our focus becomes our heroes, then we'll become discouraged. Our focus is Christ. Does that mean that I can't have spiritual icons in my relationships that provide me the encouragement and the wherewithal to be successful spiritually? It doesn't mean that. I can. I do. The Bible teaches that I should. But my focus, when it comes to not being discouraged, is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What if Demas was your focus? Better yet, let's say that you were a Gentile and a Christian, a new Christian, and Peter was there holding a gospel meeting. And you had a lunch set up with Peter. I don't know if you'd be excited about that or not, but I would be. And Peter didn't show up and he said, I can't come to the lunch with you guys because there's some Jews coming up from Jerusalem and I don't want them to know that I have lunch with you. How would that make you feel? Would that be discouraging? Only to people that put their focus on Peter. The people that put their focus on Jesus Christ and learn from Peter, both negatively and positively, are the kind of people that escape discouragement. Is that easy to do? I think not. Even the Apostle Paul got depressed. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Sometimes we're discouraged because we lose perspective. You know, sometimes our problems are just not as big as we think they are. Now I'm talking about you because all of my problems are as big as I think they are. God reminds the Hebrews, you have not yet rejected to bloodshed, striving against sin. I suppose that if I was in that congregation of Hebrews, I wouldn't have liked that very much. They had been through some stuff, some serious stuff. It's funny, isn't it? When you look back at your life, and some of you don't have as many chapters as some of the rest of us. When you look back at your life and you think of things that people said that really just hit the nail on the head. Do you have times like that in your life? I remember particularly being with this friend of mine who was a great golfer. I say great. He was scratch. That is, he was in my mind a great guy. He couldn't have cared less about anything religious. And I was discouraged about something. And he said, "You know what, Ken? There's 3 billion Chinese that don't even care." Oh, man. You know, sometimes we think that our problem is universal in scope and importance, and no way can CNN do it justice, even in a half-hour special. It's just not that way most of the time. And we lose perspective when we feel like that. We become discouraged when we lose sight of God's hand in the affairs of this world. I think that's happening now. When you go back to the book of Revelation and you study the throne scene, we call it, and you remember where those souls are under the throne and they're crying out to God, "How long? How long? How long are you going to put up with this, God?" I believe it's my perspective that in the Lord's church today there are those that are crying out, "How long are you going to put up with this immorality of our country?" And if they're not calling for God to do something, they're warning people, this is going to stop. And it is. But it seems as though that's heightening. And when you and I come to the point where that encompasses our being. And we see nothing but the negativity, nothing but the immorality, nothing but the comparisons to the Roman Empire. And there are many. When that's our total focus, then the result is disappointment. That is not true to those who recognize the dangers of the evil, but recognize the greatness and the power of Jesus. It is during the darkest times that a light will shine its brightest. When we are fruitful branches of Christ in the vine, God prunes that vine that it might produce the greatest amount of harvest. John 15, 1 through 5. He causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him. Romans 8 and verse 28. I want you to just try to encapsulate your problems in your mind for a moment. I think that you have a broad enough mind to encapsulate all of the problems that you have. Just put them all together. And let me ask you, if you knew for a fact that God was allowing... that God was allowing those problems to exist in order to make you ready for something more important, would it change your view of the problems? To many, it would. To many, the discouragement would lessen. I have friends that like to run. I don't like to run. When I was running, I didn't like to run. Have no plans to run again. I don't like running. But I can tell you that when I ran and there was an objective, there was a reason for running, it was less of a chore than it was when I was just running. The problems that we have in life can be turned into a strength builder that allows us to be more productive as a child of God, if we'll let them. And that is the antithesis of discouragement. So the next time that you get discouraged, the next time that I get discouraged, read Romans 12, verse 1 through 8 particularly, if you're in a hurry, if not the whole thing, and see if it doesn't help you to overcome that feeling that everybody gets but nobody likes. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number that's been announced as a song of invitation. We invite you to act on the prerequisites that the Lord revealed in His Word concerning becoming a Christian. And we give you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.